How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Thursday afternoon, May the 15th, we continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament. Now, it's pretty obvious that there are themes that are established in the Old Testament that are carried forward into the New. One of these, and this appears to be Jesus' favorite Bible passage, when it comes to himself, I think he quotes this one of himself more often than any other, and that is that he is, well, in effect, the stone over which men stumble, the rock upon which men fall. Or he will say, the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. He likes to depict himself as this stone. Now, at some time in the Old Testament, it is a cornerstone, a foundation stone, upon which everything else is built, around which everything is built. And at other times, it's that stone that his opponents don't see coming, and it causes them to stumble. The scandal is the word in the New Testament Greek, which just means to trip. Men trip over him. Oh, and at one point he even says, beware if that stone should fall on you, rather you falling on that stone. So what do we do with these references to Jesus as a stone? We'll be in Isaiah chapter 8. That's where he is the stone of stumbling. Isaiah 28, he's the cornerstone there. And 1 Peter 2 kind of ties it all together. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
So which is he, the stone over which men stumble or the cornerstone upon which everything is built?
The answer is yes. He is the stone. He is the stone. He's the Word of God. And as the Word of God, what you have is you have some people who resist the work of the Holy Spirit and refuse to listen, and then he becomes a stumbling stone. And then you have others who hear the Word of God and believe, and the Holy Spirit works in them faith and life and salvation, bestowing upon them the forgiveness of sins. And so it's the same Word of God that is sent out. And so some hear and believe, and some refuse to listen and reject him. And so he's a stone that is going to be a stone of stumbling for the unbeliever, the unrepentant. And he's going to be this foundation, this cornerstone for the believer who's being built up into him as a spiritual house.
Is there a reason, before we get into the particulars of these various passages wherein we will find Christ in the Old Testament, is there a reason why Jesus, when mining all of Scripture, of which he is obviously author, mining all of the Old Testament, so often returns to the stone that the builders rejected, to this stone metaphor that is rejected by men and over which they stumble, but precious in the eyes of God? Why does he go to that so often? What does it say about himself and his ministry?
Well, a lot of things that you have to understand, first of all, is throughout Scripture you have the understanding of God being the rock on which we are to build, the one in which we are to take refuge in. And then you have the understanding of people following after false gods, and they claim those to be rocks upon which you are to build and upon which you're to take refuge in. And so you have the theme of a rock throughout the Old Testament. I mean, we talked about this a couple of months ago, about the rock in the wilderness as they were wandering around and it was being struck and gave to them the water to drink. But you have the understanding that God is a rock, but he's the one who is also mocked and forsaken by the people of God who have the word. And so this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Moses gives them this song as he's going to lead them up to the point where Joshua will succeed him and take them into the promised land. and they are to sing this song, and the song is about the rock, and God being the rock, and the rock that they will reject when they get into the promised land. So it's this constant theme. You see this in Deuteronomy 32, where it says, but Jeshurun, which would be the people of Israel, grew fat and kicked, and you grew fat and stout and slick, and you forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. And so ever since this song of Moses, the people of God have this in the ear, that God is the rock of their salvation, but yet there's a constant tendency of the teachers and the leaders to lead people away from this rock to follow after false rocks. And so when Jesus comes in the flesh, the Word of God incarnate, he is going to be forsaken by God's own people, and he will be rejected. He will be scoffed at. And so Jesus will go back to these passages, like we'll see in Isaiah chapter 8, where he is this stumbling stone, this rock of offense that the people of God keep stumbling over because they're looking elsewhere for different rocks of salvation.
So in Isaiah chapter 8, if you would give us, and it's always necessary and helpful to have the context for Isaiah's original oracle here, what is it and how does it help us understand what Isaiah is given to say of Jesus as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense?
Well, chapter 8 is where the Lord himself says he will be the sanctuary, that the people are to turn to him and to be delivered from all their trouble of life and, of course, into the life to come. But what happens in chapter 8 is this follows from chapter 7. So, I mean, we've got to know the context of what's going on in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, this is where you first have the name Emmanuel given to the people, which is God with us, the name that Christ will have in the incarnation, that he is God in the flesh. And so this name Emmanuel will be taken into chapter 8, so that the people are to call upon God who is with us. But in the days of chapter 8, you have Ahaz who is king. Now Ahaz, of course, is the king in Jerusalem, a son of David, but we need to be clear, he is one who is an innovator in worship, and he constantly does not listen to the Word of God. He's the one that comes in and shuts the doors of the temple. He's always trying to find some new relevant way to worship and excite the people. But all of this doesn't help him in his day of need. So he's excited about all his worship, but then when the king of the northern empire makes an alliance with the king of Syria, then he becomes conscience-stricken, and his heart is now shaken, and he knows that they're coming to approach Jerusalem. And so you have this son of David who is concerned that he's going to be knocked off the throne because these two kings of Israel and of Syria are planning to put somebody else on the throne, a puppet king. And so this is the whole issue that's taking place in the day of King Ahaz. The people of God are not listening to the word. There is now trouble. And what God does is he sends the prophet Isaiah to respond to these troubled hearts. And he makes it clear with a promise that this plan of the king of northern Israel and the king of Syria will not happen. It will not stand and it will not come to pass. So this is the circumstances of the day. The people of God are not listening to God. They're following after false ways to worship, but yet God, in his mercy, comes to Ahaz and comes to deliver this word of promise that the son of David will not be taken off the throne. These kings who want to prevent God's kingdom from coming will not succeed. And so it's Ahaz that God comes and says, I want to be certain and sure that you know for sure that my word of promise will take place. And so God says, ask a sign, any sign, and I'll give it to you so you can know for sure this promise will happen. And then Ahaz says, no. So he continues to mock God. He continues to say that, he's not going to tempt God, but he's actually manifesting his refusal to listen to God, who's asking that Ahaz would ask for a sign. So instead, God gives the sign to the house of David. And the sign is that the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. So this is Jesus, the son of David. There will not be a puppet king on the throne. The kingdoms of the earth will not prevent God's kingdom from coming. God's kingdom will come. And this is the certainty that you can be sure about it, O house of David. His name will be Emmanuel, God who is with us. And so that's chapter 7.
So that's the very famous Christmas verse there. But the context of it really is about assuring the people whose hearts are shaking like the trees in the wind, don't worry, as bad as Ahaz is, God still is keeping his promise with regard to his king and with regard to the son of David.
Yeah, and then he goes on to explain that what he's going to do is he will take care of these puny little kings in northern Israel and in Syria. He's going to bring a bigger king. There's always a bigger fish in the sea, and the bigger king will be from Assyria. And this king of Assyria will come, and he will wipe out these two threats, but he's also going to raise havoc on the land. And so in chapter 7, you have this promise that God is with us, Emmanuel. And we need to be clear that, again, the Word of God is incarnate in the New Testament, born of the Virgin Mary, but he's still present in the Old Testament. So this same Word of God, who is Emmanuel with them. He is in their midst. And so in chapter 8, they then can pray to Emmanuel. And you specifically have this in verse 10 of chapter 8, where God says that they take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. That's these two kings and their plan to knock the king off of the throne in Jerusalem. He says, but it will not stand. Why? Emmanuel. And we usually translate that as why? For God is with us. But again, this is the reason why their plan will not work. God's kingdom will come, and the kingdom will come by the Son of David. And so this promise is for you, and it is for the house of David to know for certain and sure.
What's the connection then between this promise to Emmanuel? This sounds so very hopeful. God with us. And almost immediately, Isaiah will begin to speak of this Emmanuel in chapter 8 as a God who is rejected.
Yeah, so what happens again is he's already rejected in chapter 7 with Ahaz. So Ahaz, instead of looking to God as the one he's going to put his trust in, what does Ahaz do? He puts his trust in the king of Assyria, and he thinks that the king of Assyria is going to help him in his time of need. And so the whole point of chapter 8 is that the people are to listen, and they're to listen to this promise. And he goes on to say that Yahweh of hosts, he's the one you shall honor as holy, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. See, when the king of Assyria comes onto the land, it's going to rave havoc on the land. These are going to be days like they haven't seen before. They're going to be terrible. But yet, they're not to fear the king of Assyria. They're to fear Yahweh. And Yahweh himself is Emmanuel, the God who is with them. And so he goes on to give this word of promise that Emmanuel will be your sanctuary. He's the one you're to trust in. He's the one who will deliver you from not only the northern kingdom of Israel and the king of Syria, but also even the king of Assyria, who will totally desecrate and devastate all of the land. And so this whole promise is Yahweh will be your sanctuary. But then in verse 13, it goes on to say, however, this sanctuary will be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For Jesus is this stone of offense. He's the rock of stumbling. He's the one that we are to put our faith in, but yet they want to put their trust in princes in other ways. And so the people of God who have this word are going to reject the promise, and they're going to stumble over it. I mean, you even had Isaiah say this back in chapter 3, where Isaiah speaks the word against Jerusalem and says that this word will be taken out, and he says, Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against Yahweh, defying his glorious presence. So the people are not going to listen to this and trust and put their hope in God. They're going to speak against this, and the leaders are trying to lead them away.
Now, at this point, let's talk a little bit about 1 Peter with about a minute before we go to our break here. We'll get back to 1 Peter, but Peter is drawing these things together in a very succinct way. What does he have to say so far about Isaiah 8, where this Emmanuel is the stumbling stone upon which so very many fall? How does he describe it?
Well, again, in what takes place in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he's splicing these two passages together, he wants the people of God, now remember the letters written to the diaspora, the people of God who are spread out all over outside of Jerusalem, because this word will go outside of Jerusalem. He wants to assure the people of God that this rock that has been rejected by the people in Jerusalem is the chosen and precious rock in God's sight. He is the living stone. So he's the one who lives, which of course points to the resurrection. And then he says, those who believe in him, that he is the sanctuary and do not stumble over him, are also then living stones that are being built up into a spiritual house. And so this is the baptized who have been united into Christ's resurrection are now being built into this spiritual house of God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue with him on this Thursday afternoon, May the 15th. Our series with him is a regular weekly thing, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Isaiah 8, the stone of stumbling. We're talking about that. We'll get to Isaiah 28, and it's all tied together in 1 Peter chapter 2. Stay tuned. What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Every week, Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravenelli's.com. Ravenelli's.com. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, we're talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, we are talking here about Isaiah chapter 8. He's the stone upon which men stumble. Peter has kind of tied it together there. How does 8 kind of wrap up the whole discussion? And then the context on the other side, which is, well, there, we're back in Christmas again. For unto us a child is born. What else does Isaiah chapter 8 and following have to say about this stone upon which so many stumble?
Well, that you have and that they will stumble on it. So in this language of they will fall back, they will be broken, and they will be snared and taken away. This whole language that you have in verse 15 of chapter 8 is the same language that will be duplicated in chapter 28, verse 13. So the word of the Lord will be to them just merely precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon. They won't get it because they won't listen to it. And so in chapter 28, he uses the imagery of them being drunk, that they're not thinking through, they're not really discerning, they're not listening at all. And so in chapter 8, where he's going to be this rock, this sanctuary, he will be a stumbling rock, a stone of offense. And they will fall, they will be broken, they will be snared and taken away. Same thing again happens in 28, and this is exactly what Peter says in his letter, that they stumble because they disobey the word, so they refuse to listen. Now in chapter 8, you have the same issue with Ephraim and the leadership being drunk and not listening. And the problem is, it's the king of Assyria who is coming upon the people, and he's going to devastate the whole land. And so you have this whole language of being comforted in the moment of this affliction, that the righteous shall live by faith. So the word goes to Jerusalem and the people here so that the remnant would continue to persevere in the midst of all this trouble, trusting in this promise that Emmanuel, Yahweh is with us, and his kingdom is coming.
Now, a few words on Isaiah chapter 9 that we mentioned just a minute ago. That's the far context of chapter 8, obviously. How does it tie in? How would you make a connection there?
Well, again, you have this chapter 7, Emmanuel. You have chapter 8, you're speaking the word Emmanuel, and you are then to wait upon Yahweh, who is now hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and you're to put your hope in Yahweh. And in chapter 9, you have this whole this promise that for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And again, you go back to the throne of David and his kingdom. This one will be placed. So Emmanuel will come. He is the coming king, and he will restore all things. And this kingdom will be forever. And so you have the promise given in 7. You cling to the promise in chapter 8. And then it's expanded upon in chapter 9 with this whole language of this child shall be born to you. Trust in Yahweh. He's your sanctuary in the midst of all this turmoil now, and he will be your sanctuary forevermore.
How does all of this in Isaiah chapter 8 relate to, how does it connect to Isaiah 28, where we see the stone emerge again, but this time this is the chosen and precious cornerstone that God himself is laying in Zion?
Well, again, you want the assurance from God, and that was the whole point of giving the sign to the house of David, that this is the one. So you can know for certain and sure he's the chosen one. He's the precious one. Because when this stone is rejected by Jerusalem, it's not going to look like he's been chosen. It's going to be looked like he's been forsaken. But you have the assurance that this is the chosen one, the precious one. This is the stone that Yahweh himself is placing down as this foundational stone, that he's this cornerstone. And so Yahweh says in chapter 28, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone. And of course, this whole imagery of tested stone is that he's this rock that is being spoken against, and yet he is tested, tried, and true. And he's the precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And then this promise goes on to say, and whoever believes in him will not be in anxiety. So again, you have this anxiety in the midst of the king of Assyria coming. Before, you had the king of the north and Syria attacking. And always kind of this anxiety of, well, is God's kingdom going to come or not? Because it doesn't look like it. But the promise that God says is, yes, his kingdom will come, and his kingdom will come in his son, and it will come in his actual rejection. Being rejected by the builders in Jerusalem is exactly how this kingdom will be coming, because this is God's work, and God will make this take place as he raises him from the dead and lays him as the foundation now for the church.
So it's one stone. It's not two different metaphors of two different kinds of stone. This is just one stone in Isaiah 8:28, and then later in 1 Peter 2.
Exactly, and it's the one stone which is the Messiah, which, of course, is Yahweh in the flesh. And it's the stone that's rejected, but yet it's the stone that God himself uses to build his church upon. And so this is where Peter will talk about he being the living stone rejected by the rulers, but yet he is now the cornerstone, precious and chosen by Yahweh, and those who are in him are living stones. And of course, what will happen is Peter will quote from Psalm 118, which is all similar to what Jesus does back in Matthew chapter 23, when he is the Word incarnate speaking to Jerusalem and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." And he says to them, "Your house will be left to you desolate." Because this is what's taking place. The house of Jacob is desolate, but this new house, this spiritual house, is the living stones that are in the one who's the cornerstone. And so when Jesus says this in Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets," he says, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,'" which, of course, are the words from Psalm 118. Which we have this whole cornerstone being rejected by the rulers of Jerusalem.
So in the last minute and a half here, take us again to 1 Peter 2, this beautiful set of verses 9 and 10, where Peter brings all of this together in a Christ-centered and cross-focused way. With about a minute and a half, how would you exposit those two verses of 1 Peter 2?
So what he's telling these people, these are these baptized members who are now in Christ, that although Christ was rejected as this stone, he is the stone that Yahweh is using to build his kingdom. And so he's assuring these people. He's saying, "You once were in darkness, but now in him you are in light. Once you were not a people, but now you are my people. He's the chosen one by Yahweh, and in him you are chosen." So that he is the high priest, and in him, the baptized are the priesthood to declare what Yahweh has done, giving to us this salvation in the stone that was rejected, but that Yahweh himself brings his kingdom through this rejection to build this spiritual house for his praise.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Again, find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much for your time.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to be spending some time again with Dr. Robert Bennett, part two of a series that we're doing with him on demon possession and spiritual warfare. He's also the author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. This is a tremendous set of stories, research into demon possession among Lutherans in Madagascar, and also a great primer on demon possession and spiritual warfare from a scriptural perspective. The book is called I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. You will not regret reading this book, I Am Not Afraid, by Dr. Robert Bennett. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We'll continue our series with Dr. Robert Bennett tomorrow on Issues Etc., and because the Easter season continues strong, Friday on Issues Etc., we'll also study the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain, with Dr. Arthur Just. Well, he is the rock. The rock that is in fact the foundation of a whole new creation, but also a rock upon which those who will not hear of this salvation and this new creation sadly stumble. One rock, Jesus Christ, our salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues Etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.